Turn with me tonight to our familiar location in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 30. Well, I like my new pulpit. I feel spread out here. This is nice to be able to have all kinds of notes and everything here. I told some of the brethren here that when they got put this in a week ago, that with all this space now, I shouldn't have any problem preaching an hour and a half rather than an hour with all these extra availability for notes. This evening we come to the 30th verse of Proverbs chapter 14. This will be message number 200 in the series coming through the moral principles for living in this world, as well as preparing for the world to come. Tonight, the subject which presents itself in the text is that which we've entitled Envy, a Spirit of Selfishness. Envy, a Spirit of Selfishness. And since all men are fallen in Adam and are inherently selfish apart from the grace of God, I know that everything I say this evening will have something to say to each one who is present. For there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then there ought to be every person that's here tonight ought to have an honest heart and say there's going to be something going to be said that's going to be directed at me. Because all of us have to acknowledge that there is, even if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is remaining principles of self that we have to deal with and must be mortified. And envy or jealousy is one that's right at the top of the list. Reading this evening from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Here we have a clear-cut contrast between a sound heart, since it's put in contrast to envy. It means a heart which is loving and giving, as opposed to a heart which is selfish and taking and envious of what others have received or what others are. If we're ever going to make any growth in the things of God, we must recognize that God assigns us our lot in life. Is that true? Then whatever our lot, we're taught to say, it must be well, it must be well with our soul. I saw a church sign out our way that I read, and I had never seen it before, worded like this. Whatever your lot is in life, build something on it. That's sort of a good thought. In other words, if God has put you in the place where you're at, then make the best of it and make progress in it. Build upon it. Learn from our lot in life. And if we do so, then it will not make us jealous of somebody else's lot in life. For that is where the root of envy and jealousy comes from. We are not to compare ourselves with each other. What God has assigned for your allotment in life is not the same that He's assigned for me. When He took the 12 tribes into the land there and they divided up the land, it was assigned based on an allotment, determined not by a democratic vote, but by the appointment of God Almighty. And as each snowflake is distinct in the Creator's hand, so your allotment in life is distinct from all other believers, although we all be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we do not come into this world with the same lot. We do not pass through it with the same common lot. And as we come to the end of it, we will not all be allotted the same method of dying. For some, it will be more painful than others. As man would like to be able to live a good, healthy life and die in their sleep and go on to be with the Lord, that's not what God has allotted for most people. Now, this evening, I'd like for us to look at this text this evening. The contrast between a sound heart, a heart that is loving and outgoing, and the effects it has even upon the body. in contrast to a spirit of selfishness and the effects it can have even upon the physical body. It does not take a degree in modern medicine or in modern science to know that what's eating you on the inside in your soul and mind is affecting your body. If one is eat up with emotional problems, it will eventually affect the organs of the body and dump poisons within the system and affect one's very bodily health itself. And here the text presents the principle that a person who is at peace with themselves, with God, and with others, is just content, that can rejoice that when others are blessed and promoted and not eaten up with envy, that they are given a measure of bodily health in this world here that they're living in. Whereas if a person is eaten up with envy and jealousy and is always upset when they see how others are getting seemingly the better portion in life, it will lead to a decay, a rottenness within their very body itself. Now, what is envy? Let me define it like this. First, its definition. Envy is a pain or uneasiness within, arising from the apprehension of someone else's prosperity or good fortune in life. And even though it does not harm us, that is their prosperity, envy becomes jealous because somebody else's condition in life is bettered more so than their own. So envy looks around and it sees its neighbor, and it measures its neighbor's prosperity by its own prosperity. And envy kicks into gear and begins to say, this is not fair. This isn't right. I don't like it when my fellow man seems to be getting something better allotted to them in life than what I am getting. Do you know that this can even happen to a believer? Did you know that? It happened to the individual in the 73rd Psalm. Let's go back there and look at that Psalm. One of the most familiar Psalms, at least in my vocabulary, of all the Psalms in the Bible. I don't know of the times that I have had to read through this, and I've got the 73rd Psalm so marked up in my Bible that I can't hardly read the inspired text for all of my uninspired notes here. But this is a Psalm of Asaph. And watch how Asaph fell in to a problem in life as he began to look around and see the prosperity of others. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Or who is Israel? Even to such that are of a clean heart. That's the true Israel of God. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now what did he see? For there are no bands or restraint in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then Asaph says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now here's an individual looking upon the lifestyle of the ungodly. And he sees that no matter how wicked and blatant they may be in blaspheming God and their fellow man, they seem to not bear any of the punishment that Asaph would think would be forthcoming. And the more he watches, the more he becomes envious of their lifestyle. And he says, I, on my part, all that I endure day in and day out is setbacks. I'm chastened, I'm plagued, and yet all of these wicked out here, they don't ever seem to have any problems. Now this was his rationalistic observance of the people of the world. And he began to get eat up with envy as he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And the more he thought about it, the more painful it was to him. Until verse 17 enters into the picture. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now he begins to get divine revelation as God is explaining how these individuals are in reality approaching their life. The first verses up here, verses 1 through 16, Asaph is looking at the world of the ungodly through natural revelation and logic. But then from verses 17 on, he is viewing it not through self-logic and the eyes of himself, but he's viewing it through the eyes of God. And this puts things in a different perspective. We read in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought unto desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I may desire beside thee. Asaph said, I was thinking like a non-moral being, like a brute beast of the field, like an animal. And yet God didn't cast me off. He continued to stand by me. There are seasons of time in which that all of us may be permitted by God to feel afresh again the depravity of our sinful nature when we are put in circumstances in which may be trying and testing to our souls, and when we look around and see, as it seems from our eyes of natural revelation, that the wicked are better off than those who are serving God. Do you ever look around and begin to say, does it really pay to be a Christian? When you look around in the prosperity of the wicked, is it really the best life, that of a Christian? May God spare us from that particular envy and jealousy that we can fall into. Now, who are the people that are most subject to envy and jealousy? Let me give you three or four categories of human beings which are most subject to this particular evil. First is those who are covetous. Those who are covetous. Those who want things to go their way all the time. These are the individuals which have the most problem with envy and never content with their allotment in life. Then there is also a second group. And that is individuals who have a little or mean spirit. Those who cannot get along with others and always want to be first in line. I hope that you will not be that of that category. Somebody asked me the other day on the subject of sanctification and humility at our fellowship meeting, of just how does humility manifest itself in life? And I said, well, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And the man said, well, I don't have access to anybody's feet to wash. How can I manifest humility? And I said, the next time that you come up to a red light and somebody cuts in front of you, why, you manifest humility there. Don't try to get back even. Don't try to get first in line next time that you go to the grocery store. And here you're starting to get in the checkout lane the same time that the other person's coming in, and you've got three or four articles and they've got a basket just full. Don't run in front and knock them out of the way. Show humility. Beloved, this is the practical application of sanctification. Always putting the other person ahead of ourselves. And that's rarely done, rarely practiced on a daily basis, even in the lives of God's people. But I tell you what it'll do. It'll keep your blood pressure down when you're out here driving around 459, Interstate 59, and have all those people cutting in and out, and you just want to get sometimes a rock and throw back through their window. And you're eaten up and mad at them. And who's bearing the brunt of it? They may not even know that they upset you. But it's ruined your day. Why? Because somebody else got in front of you. And you're jealous. You're envious of that. And so people that are of that makeup, then they go through life continually ruffled. Their feathers are upset because somebody is always ahead of them in life. That's the way that it appears unto them. Proud people are also prone to this. And then let me put in a next category, and I hope that you'll allow me to explain this, and maybe this won't even put you in this category. Who are the people most subject to envy? First, covetous. Secondly, people who have little spirits that are easily offended. And thirdly, proud people. And here comes the fourth category, old people. Old people. Well, why would you pick that category, Pastor? Because old people have their gifts and their abilities failing and leaving them, and they look out on the lives of others and remember how they used to be able to do those things, and they get envious of the younger group. It's not easy growing old in this life. We have many afflictions as we grow older. But we also have to watch out for the afflictions of the soul as well. And if you want to see a life that of people that have lived selfish, centered lives, you come with me and let me take you to the typical rest home. And if that individual has not lived a life of humility and putting others front ahead of them, almost invariably, be they men or women, you'll go there and find a spirit of bitterness and anger because they can no longer do what they used to do. And they're mad at the helpers. They're mad at the people that visit them. They're mad at everybody. It's but the old nature of self perfecting itself. And folks, that's what hell is going to be all about. Hell is nothing but the perfecting of human depravity. And you know what's going to make hell its ultimate misery? Not just the lake of fire or the outer darkness, but men shall desire to have all the things they had in this life, only they'll be cut off from everything, even a drop of water, that would give them satisfaction. Put that down in your thinking. The wicked in hell shall have a perfect desire for all the things that they partook of. But listen, they went through this life not needing God. They were living off of the physical creation. And hell is being separated not only from God, but being separated from the physical needs in the creation itself. So that the thirst and desire shall still be there, but not a single means of gratification available for those who are eaten up with envy and jealousy. You remember, this is the root sin of Satan himself, which led to his downfall, is his aspiration for something greater than what God had assigned him in this life. Now, let me give you some symptoms as to whether or not that you may be afflicted with this disease. And I put the word disease in quotations, all right? How do you know whether or not that you're an envious person? Well, the first way you can know is when you find yourself opposed to the good that's happening to somebody else. When you find yourself opposed to something good that is happening to somebody else. Think of somebody that you're not particularly fond of. You know, it's interesting when you preach in a pulpit and you go through the various things, you can touch on certain things, and sometimes husbands and wives will look at each other and jab each other in the ribs. I noticed that no husband or wife did that at this time. When I said, the person that you're not particularly fond of, I'm glad that's the case. Or if you had looked at that person at that time, I pity you for the rest of the night and the rest of the week of having to live with that individual. I think of somebody that has offended you and you're not particularly fond of them. When God's providence brings something good into their life, can you be happy for them? Or do you find yourself gritting your teeth and say, that shouldn't have happened to that person? If you find that, you're envious. You're jealous of the individual. Let me give you a second reason that you can tell whether you or I are envious or not. And that is, let's take that same person that you're thinking about, and that when something afflicting happens, you just grin inside. When something happens to a person that you don't like, and it's an affliction, something evil happens, it's an affliction, an illness or something, and rather than feeling sorry for the individual, well, you say, aha, they had it coming. That reveals that you're eaten up with envy and jealousy of the end of that. Isn't it a something how the Word of God can search and is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce into our inner man just the same way that a medical doctor can put that stethoscope upon our breast and determine what's going on inside? And how that they can put you inside a certain chamber and see what's going on in the brain and everything else. The Word of God has the ability to search the moral character of man. So that it does not just leave this thing in the realm of the general. Envy is manifested by rejoicing when our neighbor is afflicted. Also, we can know that we are envious when we have a discontented and quarrelsome disposition. When that we are continually upset, and that when that we are continually contentious and censorious of others in their views and their activities. Now, what's the effects of envy and jealousy? Well, it produces a rottenness in the bones. It can produce physical ailments in the body. And this is, as I stated at the outset of the message, is something that not only does modern medical science know, but even those who are not trained in this. We need a sound heart. As I was driving home after church this morning and the sunshine was beaming through my window, I turned to my wife and said, boy, there's something that's uplifting about that sunshine. I said, I wonder what that is. Well, she said, maybe it's because we've had so many clouds and it just lifts the spirits. I said, well, that may be too, but it's almost like you can put your arm in that sunshine and you feel a surge of energy coming through. Well, she went into with her expertise of how that was, I believe, vitamin D or something like that, that the sun gives you through all of that. And I suppose that's true. I suppose that's true, one of the vitamins. But I know there's something about being in the dark for a long time, that when you get out of the dark and out of the clouds, walk out in the sunshine, it does something to the body. And then also that when we have a gloomy spirit, it does something to to the physical body as well. So that is a manifestation of envy. Then also it disrupts our peace and quiet in our inner man. When we are envious, it does not allow us to be content with the things of God. It does not allow our lot to be rejoiced in. But instead, we are disrupted within our inner man. Thirdly, the effect of envy, it exposes us to the opposition of other human beings. As there's no honor among thieves, I know very few people who enjoy being around people who are eaten up with envy and jealousy. It exposes us to the opposition and hostility of other individuals. And before we know it, if that isn't changed, we'll find ourselves being isolated from society and people don't want to come around us. This again, I find in rest home ministry. In my former pastorate, we had a larger opportunity to do rest home ministry because of the location of the church and the ministry of the field there than we do here in this particular area. But in doing rest home work, I found that so many were centered in themselves. And folks, the more that you become introverted within yourself and begin to feel that you're being deprived of things in life, the more bitter that you'll can be. And you know what'll happen? Your friends and your relatives will stop visiting you because people don't want to be around people who are always miserable. I think I shared with you one time, one lady that I still remember who was in a home in my previous pastor. She and her husband were no longer able to live by themselves, so they got in a government housing project. And when I would visit her, she was a member of my congregation, he'd walk in and her husband was so jovial that he'd just start, you know, really lift your spirits. You'd go there to lift their spirits and he'd lift yours. And then right on the couch next to him, she'd sit. And he'd say something that lift your spirits and she'd just pour cold water on it. I don't know how the fellow lived with her. I really don't. There was nothing any good. I'd get in there, wouldn't get sit down, and maybe have opening prayer. And she'd say, "Pastor, I want to tell you how bad I feel." And so I'd sit and listen. And she said, "You know, it's been about 30 days since you've been here to see me last. Did you know that?" You know, always reminding you of that. And she said, "You know, my son, he hasn't been to see me for 6 weeks now." I said, "Where does he live?" And she said, "He lives in Kansas City." I said, "Well, that's about 150 miles from here, isn't it?" "That's right." And I said, "Well, maybe he can't visit that great distance, but ever so often." And she said, "Well, if he really loved me, he'd be here every week." And I said, what was the last thing you said to your son? The last time that he came to visit you 6 weeks ago?" She said, "I told him that how awful he was because he wasn't coming to see me often enough." I just looked her right in the eye and I said, "Well, I don't blame him for not coming here." That if every person who walks in this door, you find fault with them, there's going to come a time in which people are not going to want to come and visit with you. And she took a gasp. "You're my pastor. You talk to me that way?" I said, "Ma'am, it's time that you need help. You need to be told something if you're ever going to find happiness in this life." I said, "If I'm going to come back here to see you in a week from now, I'm not going to come unless you promise me that you're going to do something." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I want you to go in there, and I've been told that you were a good cook earlier in your life. I want you to go in there and I want you to make the best homemade apple pie that you can ever make, and I want you to go next door and give it to that woman that you're always complaining about that doesn't like you." She said, "Well, I don't know whether I want to do that." I said, "I'm not going to come back to see you unless you do that." So her husband You know, I don't believe he'd ever say anything that was negative. He just sat there and took all of that in. So a week later, I showed up on her doorpost and knocked on the door, and her husband didn't meet me, but she did. Big smile on her face. She invited me in. She said, "Listen, I want to tell you what that lady did when I took that pie over there." And she just thanked me for that. And she said, "This made me feel so good." And I said, "I think you're getting it." Now you do the same thing to the rest of these that are all shut in around here. Rather than thinking they ought to all be focusing on you, then get involved and start doing something for somebody else, and you in turn will have your spirits lifted, and it will also affect your bodily ills as well. Now folks, that's good medicine. Not because I thought of it, because the Bible teaches that. It's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. When you have a giving spirit, pour yourself into the lives of others with a sound heart, it will be life to the flesh. But when you are eaten up with self and selfishness, it will eat away like decaying bones within your very system. And I put this to practice in my own life. Believe it or not, I am prone to pity parties ever so often. Did you know that? That's right. Well, listen, if I really got what I was worth, this would be happening to me. And you know what the best way is to get out of that? Is not to sit and concentrate on it, but just pick somebody out at random as God's Spirit impresses them upon you and go do something for them. Go do something for them. And you'll be amazed what that does within. It gets this, rather than the flow flowing this way, it starts going like this, and the spirits are lifting, and even the bodily ails improve as well. Now, the best remedies for getting over this thing of envy and jealousy. Number one, see things through God's perspective. See things through God's perspective, as God sees them in life. Do you think, Brother Carl, that you and I in the eternal world will look back and think that we missed out a lot if somebody else got in front of us at the checkout line? Do you think that's what we'll be talking about in glory? Do you think that we'll be talking about that person who got in front of us on the freeway and got to get to the cutoff place before we made it? Do you think that's what we're going to be talking about in the world to come? Is that all life is? Of just bumping into creatures here and trying to live the dog-eat-dog life and maintain our own rights? Is that all that life's about? When I was a little boy, I remember the first time that I was taken to a little park, an amusement park, there in Springfield. It's called Doling Park. And my, today, that would be compared to Six Flags. I think they had three or four rides, but I'd never seen anything like that in my life. They had a thing, one of them called bumper cars, where you get in and they had little sparks hooked up to the ceiling as the cars went around, and the object of the game seemed to be, as I stood and watched, everybody's bumping into each other. And that seems to be the object of the game, is how far you could knock the other person. And I still remember that one little kid about 8 years old, well, he got in his car, and you know you're supposed to keep going one direction. They got an umpire out there that I saw was supposed to keep you going in one direction. Well, he was really getting the best of everybody, just knocking them right and left. And finally he decided that he'd really lay one on, and instead of following the pack, he turned around and went all the way around, and here come the big bunch right toward him, and he was just going to run right into him and really show who's king of the pack. I can still remember the blood pouring out of that kid's mouth when those cars hit. His mouth hit the front of his car, and there was blood and crying and all over. And needless to say, little old timid me, I wasn't going to get in there after that. I didn't want anything to do with that type of a game to enjoy. You know, I get the idea sometimes that sinners sort of like that kind of life. See how much they can knock others around and really lay one on somebody else in life. I'm really going to tear this person off. Boy, just wait. And they get some type of pleasure out of that. But if my own experience is that whenever I allow myself to get into that frame of mind, I end up paying for it for a day or two thereafter. I wake up in the night disgruntled. I wake up in the night wishing I hadn't said that or hadn't thought that. And I'm the one who bears the brunt. A rottenness of the bone has manifested itself in my inner man. So look at things as they really are, as God sees them. And then secondly, as to how to remedy this evil of envy. Make a right judgment on our own worth and abilities. See things as they really are. What's the priority? What is of value in life? And then secondly, make a right judgment of our own worth and abilities. Am I worth always coming in first place? This has been a great help to me in the ministry. When I see my own gifts and abilities, and I see them as God has dispensed them, Brother Asa, I can say before God, when I drive by Briarwood Presbyterian Church down there, I have no envy or jealousy for the fact that I'm not there in that pulpit. Couldn't say that at one time in my life. Brother Bill, I don't know too many young preachers when they're first called who don't think they're about the best thing that God has ever put in the ministry. That the ministry just has never gotten started until now that God's called them. And boy, there's going to be a revival like there was in the Great Awakening, and they're going to be the gift that God's been waiting to find to use. And they have their aspirations set on those big pulpits out there. They're going to be there one of these days. Don't know too many men in the ministry who haven't struggled with that early on. And I know some men that are in the ministry today who are still struggling with that, and they're eat up. And if they're in a church of 100, they're not satisfied until they get in a church of 500. And if they're there, they're not satisfied until they get in a church of 1,000. And then it's got to be 2,000. And it's continual. More and more and more and more. See how much value you are to the kingdom of God. When I remind myself, Brother Smith, that God used an ass to preach the gospel through Balaam, if he can do that, then I better take care of my own estimation of my value. Jesus said that all he had to do was speak and the stones would speak out. God can use an inanimate rock and give it a voice. Then what's this voice coming here? If there be any gifts at all which I possess as a minister, I must recognize who it is that has given them and recognize that they can be taken at any moment. And it's all over. My brother in the flesh, my younger brother, hasn't been able to speak for a whole week now. Just suddenly something happened to his voice. It's gone. And the doctor does not think it's a permanent thing, but do you realize, Brother Bill, that can happen to me tonight? Yes. How many of you would keep me on for the next 5 years if I couldn't speak to you? Would you really love me enough that I could just come here, Brother James, and plug in one of my old tapes and continue being pastor of this church? No, can't do that. This voice box right here, my livelihood's conditioned upon that. And you know who controls this voice box? God Almighty does. And He's given me the voice, or He can take the voice away. The kingdom of Christ is going to be promoted, and I am not indispensable in that kingdom. And neither are you. Sometimes we are greatly saddened when great men and women of the faith are taken from the scene and taken on to glory. And we say, what a loss to the kingdom of Christ. But isn't it something how Christ is able to raise up new individuals to replace those? The next time you get to thinking that you're really important in the kingdom, sit back and remind yourselves where you came from, where the pit which He took you out of. Wasn't much to start with. And everything that you are by the what? By the grace of God. So remember that. And that will have a great mellowing effect upon your sanctification and upon your envy and your jealousy. Now then, let me give you a couple of passages and then we'll close this evening. A sound heart is a heart that our text describes which has a degree of absence of selfishness, and it is able to rejoice in our neighbor's happiness or promotion to honor. Envy, on the other hand, is wounded by our neighbor's prosperity and cannot rejoice when a neighbor is promoted. Look at Numbers chapter 11, quickly. Numbers 11. And verse 29. Here we have Moses, who is the leader. He's leading the people through the wilderness. They're in camp, going from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And we read in verse 26 of Numbers 11. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Now watch Moses' reply. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. That's a commendable spirit. Moses, don't you realize that there's two young men out there in the camp that are prophesying in the name of God, and they may take your position? Moses said, oh, that all the people of God were given the gift of prophecy. He did not feel endangered by competition. How do you feel that way? Do you rejoice, and can you rejoice when God blesses somebody else and maybe does not bless you in the way you'd like to be blessed? Oh, that all of God's people were prophets, Moses said. Do you envy for my sake, he stated. Look also in the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 14. Speaking of Isaac in verse 12, of how God blessed him, in the land there, and he received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had great possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines, what did they do? They envied him. Now folks, I'm going to be quite blunt with you here. Sometimes rich people can manifest an arrogant, look down your nose attitude at others. But I also find a spirit among mid-class America and poor America which criticizes the rich. When you get to the heart of it, it's nothing because they're just jealous because somebody else got more than they've got. Now, I know that that won't be politically correct in this day and age. But most of the people on welfare feel that the rich owe them a living. And they're eaten up with envy and jealousy because God's providence has not given them what they think ought to be theirs in life. Here Isaac was blessed by the Lord to where that everybody had to look and see, this man has more than anybody else. And the Philistines envied him. Look in verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. If we can't have it, nobody else going to get it. Nobody else going to get it. What do you think manifests itself in the spirit of our metropolitan cities when the electricity goes off? What happens in these big cities? People riot and take things that don't belong to them. And why? How do they justify it? Because they said, we are underprivileged and we've got it coming. We got a right to it. We got a right to it. Envious and jealousy is the root there of the matter. Now one more passage, 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And verse 9. We read in verse 8 that after Saul watches David of how the people are beginning to honor David for having slain his tens of thousands, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now watch verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. The word eyed mean envied. Saul was jealous of David's popularity. Now, did he pay any price for that? Look at the next verse. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Do you see that when Saul became envious of David, the effect was a spirit of depression came upon Saul? This is good psychology. That when we would get out of our depression, the best way to do it is to be able to rejoice with others when they are promoted in life. And the best way to get into depression is that when others are promoted, for us to set back and become jealous and envious of them. That just turns on the faucet within of an evil spirit that leads to discouragement and bondage and slavery. Close with our text again. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Why should we avoid this spirit? Because it's so contrary to the spirit of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love envieth not. And when we see the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went about esteeming others and doing for others above his own well-being, we see that the spirit of humility is opposed to the spirit of envy and jealousy and pride. Let's pray. Pray. Father, as we close another Lord's Day, we thank you that by your grace that you are conforming us to the moral character of Jesus, your Son. And we pray that as we go through this life and we bump elbows with and endure the collisions with other human beings and events and activities, that you would give us the spirit of humility that would subdue this jealousy and envy of always trying to crowd into the front of the line. And that when we do get in the front of the line, we are made to ask ourselves, now what? Now what? But we're thankful that you have given us a spirit that even if we're not always in the first place, that we can stand and rejoice and see somebody else there and not be eat up inside with envy and jealousy. Now bless us as we go our separate ways this week. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that free and sovereign grace that has done its work in us, may it work out of us, and may our cup flow over into the lives of others as we manifest the Spirit of Jesus in the world this week. In His name we pray. Amen.